Good morning. If you could turn to the book of James, go ahead and find that. It's near the end of your New Testament. We're going to be in James chapter 5, verse 7 through 12 this morning, and going to be going verse by verse through a very, very great passage of Scripture. James, the half-brother of Jesus, the earliest dated book in the New Testament. This book has a theme of wisdom. We've been calling this study a gold mine of wisdom. So I hope you can find James this morning. As we get into this passage, chapter 5, verse 7 through 12, I just want to say one quick thing as an introduction. For me, personally, the passage last week, we can recap that, but the passage last week and the one this week, for me, have been very, very good for my soul. And I just want to share that with you. I kind of don't want to share that with you, but I do. And I don't because I want to just, be the pastor who's way out ahead and not struggling and just able to kind of say, here, throw over your shoulder some breadcrumbs of wisdom as you're kind of blazing through life. But that's just not reality, okay? And but I don't talk a lot in sermons, right, about maybe what's challenging me because it's not all about me. My goals when I preach the word is to, first and foremost, just please the Lord and address what he wants addressed. And then secondly, to really serve you and think and pray, what is our church going through? How can this sermon address that? But sometimes it is very, very personal. And I think the last couple weeks, it's like that for me. The title of the sermon this morning, Wisdom When You've Been Done Wrong. And I can relate with that. I think we all can. But I can relate with that. And maybe sometimes it's not that we've been done wrong, but it's just we feel that we've been done wrong. And we always are doing wrong ourselves too, right? But I can relate with this. And my heart has been going through this. I feel like the blind man in John 9:25. Actually, he's not blind in John 9:25. But Jesus heals him, and he immediately runs and tells people about what happened. And he says, all I know is I was blind, but now I see. It's like, he doesn't have any Greek. He doesn't have any Hebrew. He doesn't have a life of victory, of seeing. He just has what he knows, what he's going through, and how he's growing. So I feel a little that way today. So I don't know about you. Wisdom when you've been done wrong. I don't know for you if you face that or if you are facing that. Maybe it's a lack of deserved affirmation at work. It's just wrong. Maybe it's a friend being selfish and unloyal to you. It's wrong. You don't deserve that. It's not right. Maybe it's getting cheated or taken advantage of in some financial situation. A spouse threatening to leave and break the vows they made to you or doing it. It's wrong. It's not right. But how do we have wisdom when we've been done wrong? It's kids rebelling. It's a parent mistreating you. Or it's just bad luck or bad times, hard times in several areas of life after you've sought to do things the right way. But, whatever comes, how do we respond to these situations with wisdom? Last week was Justice Will Be Served, was the title of the sermon from verses 1 through 6. Okay, how do we respond with wisdom when we're waiting for God to bring justice and make things right? That's the focus this morning. We're going to have five commands that come from this passage. So you've got three positive do this commands. You've got two negative don't do this commands. All of these are for us wisdom when we've been done wrong. So let me read the passage and pray, and we'll go through these 5 points this morning. Here we go. James chapter 5, 7 through 12. Are you with me? Good? Nod? Good? We're good? Hey, we good? All right, yeah. James chapter 5. Let me read it. It'll be on the screen for you. Here we go. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. All right, wisdom when you've been done wrong. Let's pray, and then let's study this passage. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for bringing us here to encounter not just each other, not just a church service, but encounter your living word that you say is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide bone and marrow. Lord, your word is powerful. Your word is pure. Your word is true. Lord, we need the light on our path that only your word can give. So I pray for each person here, each listener, that you would help us. We want to listen, but help us listen very well today. With our pens, with our minds, with our hearts. Holy Spirit, give us the ability that you want us to have today as we lean into the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Wisdom when you've been done wrong. Okay, so here's the thing. When we've been done wrong, whatever it is, we want it to be made right as soon as possible. That's a good spot for an amen, right? Yeah, that's true. That is so true. I feel that a lot. I'm sure you do. That's natural. But James is giving us this wisdom in this passage and really calling us to be not natural, but supernatural in our response to this stuff, okay? So we should then, and that's why every point starts with the help of the Holy Spirit, because this is written to Christians. This is for people, this is commands for people who can actually follow them because God is helping them by the Holy Spirit. So with the help of the Holy Spirit, point one, be patient. Be patient. All right? So let's look at verse 7. Here we go. It starts right there with the point coming right from the text. Love that. That's how we always do it here. So here we go. Be patient. Be patient, therefore, brothers. Now note real quickly, okay, you see the word therefore. I know it's corny to say this because every pastor says this, but therefore is always there for a reason, right? Okay, so it's connecting verse 7 to verses 1 through 6. Last week, the title of the sermon was Justice Will Be Served. James was addressing the wicked wealthy who were oppressing the poor, and he was telling them justice is coming. So now he's addressing not them, but he says he's addressing the brothers, right? Brothers and sisters, this is the Christians. He's addressing them now, and he's saying, in light of that, in light of what we just looked at, in light of the fact that justice will be served, therefore, here's the application for the brothers and sisters. That's very clear what he's doing, where he's going. Here's the application, and it is this. We know justice will be served. Therefore, brothers and sisters, believers, Christians, you be patient with the help of the Holy Spirit. Be patient. The word here for patient in the Greek, and I'm no Greek scholar, but I can read and look things up, but the word here is makrothumeo. The word makro means long or big. You've heard that word before. And the word thumeo means anger. So it's be long to anger. Have a long fuse, not a short fuse. Natural would not be to do that. Supernatural, with the help of the Holy Spirit, is to be this kind of patient. This relates to patience with people. Steadfastness, which we'll see later in this passage, relates with patience to circumstances. This is patient to people. Proverbs 16 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city." So we see He says, therefore, brothers, be patient. It's a command. It's an imperative. It's not a grammar class, but I want you to know we're looking at five commands from God's word today. This is the wisdom when we've been done wrong. He's not done. We're not done with this first point. He says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. James is so keenly conscious of the return of Christ. We'll come back to that because he'll come back to it several times in this passage. Look at what he says as an illustration in the end there of verse 7. He says, be like a farmer. You see that? He says, see the farmer. You see that? James has all these great illustrations. Isn't it awesome? James has all these awesome illustrations in the book here of James. We've seen them. I'm not going to rehearse through them, but illustrations are great, especially for preaching, because then you don't have to make them up. You just roll with what they have, okay? So here we got the farmer. James says, think about the farmer. That's how you should be patient. He says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also, here's the command second time, be patient. Be patient. Now, here's the thing about illustrations. They're really, really good when you can really, really relate to them, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, you don't want to go to, you know, North Dakota and be like, I got a great illustration for you guys. You know when you're at the beach and you're trying to get suntan lotion right on the back of your... It's like, what? People can't relate to that in North Dakota. They don't have a beach there. Do you see what I'm saying? I know that might have felt weird, that example, but the point is illustrations need to connect. They need to relate with our lives. So, I mean, hold your hand up real high if you're a farmer, okay? None, right? Okay, so we can't maybe connect the way they could. But they could. They could. This was an agricultural society. He's saying, guys, let me use an illustration that's so close to you. Let's look at farmers. He says, in the practice of farming, it is an acceptable norm. It's just what they do. They're patient. No farmers are going, why do I have to be patient? They're over it. It's an acceptable norm of farming. So he uses that as an illustration to say it's like that here in this deal. When you're responding to how you've been wronged, we, and I speak to myself here, we've got to get more comfortable with the fact that it is an acceptable norm that we have to be patient. We have to be patient. Maybe an illustration for us would just be good coffee, you know? Like, right now, it's real popular, good coffee, okay? Hey, listen, it's amazing. The most impatient people, right? People who, like, if their Wi-Fi's broken for, like, 10 seconds, will just, like, you know, become a non-Christian. It's just like, you know, I mean, the most impatient people will stand at a coffee shop and be like, it's okay if you take 30 minutes to make that pour over and you just grind it, right? Like, I'll just sit here. Take your time. I love good coffee. I'll be patient. No problem. You know what I'm saying? It's like an acceptable norm. Or maybe it's a car repair. Like, you want a 15-minute oil change, but if they're fixing something major, you don't want them to be done in 15 minutes. It is an acceptable norm that they would take a little time to do it right. Farming, same way. That's what James is getting at here. He says, you're waiting for something good. He says, the precious fruit in verse 7. That's what the farmers, they're waiting for. It's normal. They're patient. He says, you got to wait for the early and late rains. Again, he's addressing something they know. This is their life. This is their climate. This is how much rain they get. They get the early rains for a couple of months. That gets the seeds germinating. Then there's a break. Then the late rains is when the crops really grow. The farmers are used to it. They're patient. It's the way it goes. He says, you, like them, in verse 8, you see it there. He says, you also be patient. Be patient. Wait with the right heart, with a good attitude. So again, when we've been wronged, we want it to be made right as soon as humanly possible. I mean, that's how I am. I think you can relate. But the reality is we've got to be patient. And, you know, we need God's Spirit. We need God to help us do that because it's not natural. It's supernatural. So how are we doing with patience? How is that going? And maybe for you this morning, that is an area to focus on. May God give us grace to grow, to be distinct people who respond to these situations with patience. All right, continuing. When we've been wronged, our hearts are very troubled. Our hearts, our emotions, they're at risk, right? When we've been wronged, our hearts can become a wreck. That's the natural response. The supernatural response is for your heart to be so strong and unwavering through being wronged. That takes the Holy Spirit. So with the help of the Holy Spirit, when we've been wronged, we want to be patient. We also want to be established in our hearts. Coming right out of the text here, okay? Go back to verse 8. Write the point down in your outline. Be established in your heart. Establish your heart. 8b. It says here, and it's again a command, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Make a mental note here and just sort of put it out here, but this is the second time he's referenced the return of the Lord. We'll come back to that in a second. Second time, already in two verses. He says, establish your heart. The word means literally to strengthen, to make firm. To establish something. Establish your heart. Talking here about emotional fortitude, emotional health, the health of your heart. Just for a moment, imagine if you just sort of put your finger over verse 8 and just skipped it. It wasn't here. It's not part of this advice, this wisdom for responding when we've been wronged. What would be missing if you did that? The answer is a lot. The hard work is the heart work. We go to some pretty emotionally distraught and unhealthy places when we've been done wronged, and God knows it, and he's encouraging us about it here. Establish your heart. Proverbs 4, above all else, guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. There's a book called Emotional Healthy Spirituality. The premise of the book is this. If you're not emotionally healthy, you're not spiritually healthy. God made you a whole being, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're to follow him and love him with all of those aspects of who we are as whole people. And so we can't be running around with sort of the Bible knowledge of a seminary student and a kindergarten level emotional health. We got to grow. We got to follow Christ with our whole lives. It's important. God has great grace for us here. I mean, we're a work in progress. I'm emotionally a disaster oftentimes. I need this. I need this to be said to me from God today. Establish your heart. You know, when we are taken captive, when we are controlled by an unyielding emotion, like I can't get over it. It's got me. It's my master. It's got me captive. What does that? That's called an idol. That's called a master other than the Lord. That's an idol, and we've got to turn from that and put the Lord back on the throne. That's what's going on there. It's something we deal with all the time. Very common. So how do we establish and strengthen our hearts? How do we do that? And I just will share with you a few verses and really share with you four quick ways. And I think even in this order, is key. It's not going to be on the screen, but let me just give you these real quick. And these work for me, and you know, they might not work next time, but they have recently worked. Okay, here we go. Number one, to rest. Just physically to rest. It is in vain, Psalm 127 says, it's in vain you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. I think one of the first important things with establishing our heart, our emotions, being healthy, is to rest. Number two would be to get encouragement from community. To get encouragement from community. Colossians 4, Paul talks about this guy named Tychicus. He's sending him to the Colossians. He says this, I'm just going to read it. I know it's not on the screen, but he says in Colossians 4, 7 through 8, Tychicus will tell you about all my activities. He's a beloved brother, faithful minister, servant. He says, I have sent him to you for this very purpose. Here we go. Ready? Here we go. That you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. It's a big role that we play in each other's lives. We need community. We need to be known. We need to know people. We need community. We need to be plugged into the church. We need to be in community in a small group. We need it. Because our hearts need the encouragement that other people can give us. It's really key. So rest, encouragement. How about prayer? Prayer. I put this third because I can't pray if I'm not rested and I'm not encouraged. It's just very difficult. It's the most lamest prayers ever. It's okay to do lame prayers, better than no prayers, but I'm just putting a third because I can do it a little better after the first two. You know what I'm saying? Here we go. Prayer. Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. And last would be truth. Just God's word, the truth. Read you three quick verses. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Think about that. We're establishing our hearts. We're reading truth from the Bible that reminds us, hey, man, it's okay. It's all right. For this light, this is 2 Corinthians 4, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things unseen are eternal. How about from James chapter 1? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. You know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So, we want here to establish our hearts. Emotional fortitude. Getting healthy emotionally when we've been wronged. It's challenging. It's difficult. But God knows it's challenging, knows it's difficult. And he's giving us grace here to remind us of the importance of doing it. Okay? So, you think about this, all right? Maybe you've seen those t-shirts where people have a t-shirt on and it says some company or some organization and then it says EST period and then it says what? Some date, right? You've seen that, sure. That's not Eastern Standard Time. That's established. That's short for established, okay? So you see these t-shirts, like say someone's wearing an NC State t-shirt. It says established 1887, right? But it's right there. It's right across the heart. It's right on that t-shirt. It's right there. Maybe from now on, as we see that, you see the EST right across someone's heart. Let that remind you, I got to establish my heart. I got to establish my heart. And for some of us, we haven't established it since 1887. Not really. But you see how important it is. It's an ongoing command. It's a present tense command. Establish your heart every day. Every day in God's word and community, resting in prayer. All right, second or third point, don't complain. These are simple points this morning. It's a good one, though. When we've been wronged, we like to vent. We like to process. We like to blame. We like to complain. Now, it's okay to process. It's okay to get counsel. We need community. I just addressed that, right? But a fool gives full vent to his spirit, the proverb says. We don't want to grumble, and that is what verse 9 is talking about. It's going beyond healthy discussing the matter to grumbling against your brothers and sisters in Christ, it says here. It says, don't complain. So let me just read to you the verse, all right? It's verse 9. It says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Do not grumble. We've seen two commands so far that were do this, do this. Now the third one is do not. So do this, avoid this. Here it is. Avoid complaining, grumbling. This relates with the tongue, doesn't it? This is what we say. James has addressed our words in every chapter in the book of James. In chapter 1, in chapter 2, in chapter 3, in chapter 4, and now in chapter 5. Every one, he's addressed the words. He's done this consistently. Remember that James, a big theme in James, is faith without works is dead. What's in your heart is revealed by what you do, and what's in your heart is revealed by what you say. By what you say. Jesus says, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. So words matter. We've seen this in every chapter of James, and this point, and actually the fifth point, which we'll get to in a moment, is no exception. Our words. So don't complain. Remember, recall verse 26 in chapter 1. If anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and his religion is worthless. All right? This has been a theme. So James, again the point, don't complain, but he again mentions the return of the Lord. Are you counting? This is now three times. Three times in three verses. James is so conscious, so keenly aware of God's return. And it's especially relevant as we think about when we've been wronged. When we've been wronged. James is not some weirdo, you know, with end times charts all up in his house, with a bunker that he's sort of stalking, you know. He's got a laser pointer. He's just going to weird you out. That's not James. That's not James. But he's also not the other extreme, which is where some of us are, where the whole idea of the return of the Lord is a vaguely relevant and hardly conscious fact of our life. It's a central sort of defining and shaping perspective in his life. He's like the judge is at the door. Hey, there's someone at the door. Can you let him in? No, not really. But I'm serious. That's like James. Like, he's like, the judge is at the door. He's like, it's going to happen, y'all. He's like, this is real. God is really returning. Justice will be served. We can trust in him. We can be patient. All right. What I think is a really helpful illustration here of this not complaining is from a book I was reading on this passage by Charles Swindoll, great pastor. So he says, and he encourages us, we need to, when it comes to these times when we've been wronged, we need to have 50-20 vision, not 20-20 vision. Okay? Let me explain to you what that means. 20-20 vision is when you're looking so clearly and carefully and thinking so much about what's happening to you. He says, we need 50-20 vision. All right? And he's referring to Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. All right, I'm going to read it to you. This is from the life of Joseph. Joseph has been wronged in so many ways. He's been dissed and wronged by his own brothers. He's been falsely accused of doing something that he never did to Potiphar's wife. He was put in jail and he helped a bunch of guys out and they promised to remember him and they forgot him. He's been wronged in so many ways. But he established his heart. He kept himself in a healthy place. He kept worshiping the Lord. Anyways, this is Joseph. You can read it in the end of Genesis. But we need 50-20 vision. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, is when Joseph is talking with his brothers. Jacob, his dad, dies, and his brothers are now worried. Oh, junk. He's going to get revenge on us now. Because dad's dead. He's just going to kill us all because of what we did to him. And Joseph says this. Here it is, 50-20 vision. Ready? He says, as for you guys, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. 50-20 vision is able to see people not as enemies, but as tools in what God is doing in our lives. 50-20 vision is the ability to have the vision to see past the people who've done us wrong. It helps us not to complain. We can even be grateful at times, as crazy as that sounds. This is very hard. 20-20 vision sees what's happening to us. 50-20 vision sees, like Joseph, God's bigger purpose in what's happening to us. 20-20 vision complains. The best complainers. 50-20 vision sees God's bigger purpose. This is another great spot for an amen in this sermon. This is awesome. This is hard, though. So by the help of the Holy Spirit, we respond with this like supernatural ability to not complain, overly so, to not grumble, but to see God's bigger purpose. All right, fourth point. All right, here's the thing. When we've been wronged, we are only able to remember what happened to us. We have the most short-term memory. We have total amnesia with the exception of the way we were wronged. So we need help. We need to remember to look to great examples. To great examples. And that's where James goes next. With the help of the Holy Spirit, let's, and here's point four, look to great examples. So verse 10 says, as an example of, what's it say there? What does it say? It says, of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets. The command in this verse is actually the word take. It's a command. He says, take the prophets. Take the prophets who spoke the word, or who spoke in the name of the Lord. So we consider the prophets. We take them. We take it in our hand. We think about them. They're the great examples for us. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So who are the prophets? Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Micah, John the Baptist. Hey, what about this one? Jesus. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Consider these great examples. Jesus, man, his suffering, how exemplary is that? You know what's amazing? It's not even just exemplary. It saves us. It's not just good advice. It's good news. His suffering, his patience. Let's not forget that Romans 2:4 says God's patience and kindness is what leads us to repentance. We need God's patience. It's so exemplary. It's more than exemplary. It's saving. All right. So we look to great examples. James isn't done with that one, though, because he got this one in mind, and I want to give it to you. He says, verse 11, look at it. It says, behold, we consider blessed those who remain steadfast. Those who remain steadfast. We've seen this word steadfast all through James. We've seen it. Steadfastness, to abide under, to remain firm. Those who we consider blessed, they remain steadfast. What is he doing here? He's saying, think about this, guys. You look at certain people in the Bible, and you say, man, that guy got blessed. How? Through steadfastness. He's saying, pursue the blessing by being like them, by being steadfast. Remaining under. That's the point. He says, he's got one guy in mind here. Who is it? Who is it? You see? You see who it is? You looking? Look at the Bible. It says, you've heard of the steadfastness of... Who is it? Does anybody have the Bible today? Who is it? It's Job. It's Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Job. He says, let's look at Job. Let's look at the story of Job, the steadfastness of Job. A wealthy, righteous, upright, doing the right thing, you know, when bad things happen to good people, the perfect example, Job. He's sought after for testing and tempting in the Bible. Read just the first few chapters of Job. You'll get the basic synopsis of the beginning, and then just read the last few chapters, and you'll get the basic synopsis of what happens. But look, Job is sought for testing by Satan. God permits it to prove that Job is righteous, not just because he has these things. Job loses everything but his life. He loses his entire family, his children, all of his crops, his wealth. He loses his health. He loses everything. He goes through immense suffering. Consider the steadfastness of Job. He says, but you've seen the purpose of the Lord. You know the purpose of the Lord. You're not Job. You're reading about Job. You know the purpose of the Lord. You can see it. You're viewing it. You're reading about it. God has a bigger purpose. God has a bigger plan. Look to great examples. Consider their steadfastness. He says this. He goes on. He says, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful.
Because the end of Job is not his suffering and his steadfastness. The end of Job is the last couple chapters of Job where the Lord gives Job everything back times two. He shows incredible compassion and mercy to Job. You consider those blessed who have great steadfastness. That's right, Job got blessed because he was steadfast. He saw the bigger purpose, and maybe he actually even didn't see the bigger purpose, but he was steadfast. The Lord's compassion and mercy. So we got to look to great examples. So we've seen four things so far, right? How do we respond with wisdom when we've been done wrong? By the help of the Holy Spirit, we respond not naturally, but supernaturally. In these four ways that we've seen. Number one, to be patient. Number two, to establish your heart. Number three, to not grumble, to not complain. And number four, to look to great examples, to see these amazing heroes of the faith. And now finally, and this one is the one we'll finish with, and I hope you'll just really stay locked in as we try to get through this last point. It's a little more technical, but it's really, really important, okay? Here it is. Don't swear. Don't swear. With the help of the Holy Spirit, don't swear. Hey. This is like a real easy one, right? I mean, hey, when I've been wrong, don't swear. Dang it, man. What? That's so natural to swear, right? Okay. We're not talking here about cussing, all right? We're not talking about four-letter words. We're not. Now, it may not be a good idea to respond with cussing and that kind of swearing, but that would be a different passage in Scripture and a different sermon, and it's probably not even one that I would be doing. I don't know. But anyways, here we go. This is not talking about that. This is talking about swearing in the way of making oaths, of making weird promises, of sort of psyching yourself into keeping your word because you can't keep your word without psyching yourself into keeping your word through some weird swear. That's what it's talking about. That's what he is getting at. You've heard of things like, I swear to, right? I swear on my mother's grave. I'll put my hand on the Bible and tell you right now, I'm telling the truth. Or maybe you just start all your sentences because you're from up north with, I'll tell you the truth, you know. Hey, here's the deal. And it's like, you know, it's like, well, are you not telling the truth when you don't say that? Like, what do you mean? So this is, you know, maybe you've heard it said, cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my, this is crazy stuff, right? This is crazy. But this, we still do today. And they did it big time in the first century. And actually, James is just quoting Jesus here. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, don't swear falsely. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. All right. What are we talking about? When we've been wronged, we are tempted to be hasty with our words, to lie even, to twist the accurate account of what happened to us, to spiritualize everything, to invoke God into our situation in ways maybe that's not appropriate, to make deals just to lighten the load. We do this. That's natural. James says, be supernatural. With the help of the Holy Spirit, don't do all that swearing stuff. Be different. In the church, it should not be so. Here's the basic thing with the swearing thing. Again, we're not talking about four-letter words and cussing, okay? Be really clear on that. Here's the basic problem. We live in a world where people are liars. And it's an accepted thing. We all know that, right? We all know it. So we have all kinds of ways to say that we're really telling the truth,
because of the widely understood basic fact about this fallen world that people lie. We still do this today through oaths. Then they had very detailed swears and oaths in the first century. Notice carefully in James chapter 5, verse 12, that it doesn't say don't swear to God. It doesn't actually say that. What does it say? Look down. It says don't swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. What do you think that is getting at? He's saying to swear by heaven or by earth, or it's like saying, I need to swear here because I can't be trusted with a simple yes. But I'm only swearing by heaven or by earth or by some other weird thing that maybe is a little bit spiritual, but not actually by God, because I want to leave a loophole for me to break this thing without God coming after me. So I'm just swearing by heaven or by earth. I need to swear because I'm not honest. But I'm not going to swear to God because I don't want to go that deep with it. So here I'm swearing by heaven or by earth. You see what I'm saying? He's like, you guys are crazy. Just stop it. This is why we go verse by verse, because you wouldn't have this much explanation on this point, right? But this is actually incredibly relevant. Don't swear. Don't do all this weird spiritualizing and this weird sort of twisting of things and this sort of making all these deals. Don't do that. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Let your words reflect your heart. Let your heart be a true heart that is following the Lord, that has been recreated by Christ. Don't swear. So I'll close with the last part of verse 12. I want you to see it. This is serious. He says, let your yes be yes, your no be no. Look at what it says. That you may not fall under condemnation. Under condemnation. Under judgment. That there's no way around what James is saying here. That you may not go to hell is really what he's saying. It really is what he's saying. Be careful about this. That you may not fall under condemnation and go to hell. Now, it's not that if we swear one time, we're condemned, we go to hell. That's not what he's saying at all. No one perfectly keeps their words honoring the Lord. Okay? We all struggle. But remember this. Here's the point. James is calling us to authentic faith. James is calling us to be all about true words from a true heart. Otherwise, you risk having a false heart and you risk going to hell. That's what he's saying. Remember, James is writing to three groups of people. He's writing to genuine believers. He's writing to people that are not probably a believer and they know it. But the biggest group of people that often is listening to James is people who think they are believers, but they're not. People who are self-deceived. And the constant thread in James is this challenge. Look at your works. Faith without works is dead. Look at your words. From out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your words have to give a testament to a true heart for God. He's just simply saying, be a real Christian. Have a real new heart from Christ. You can't fake it till you make it. He's saying, be true. True works, true words. It's serious that you may not fall under condemnation. Point, and I'll close with this. Non-Christians, fake Christians, people without the gospel of grace, fall under condemnation. But true disciples of Jesus Christ, imperfect people that they are, but trusting in the grace of God and having received the new heart from Christ, They are, and I'll show you this last verse, they're not condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So as the band comes back up, let's close in prayer and let's seriously reflect on what we've seen this morning about how to wisely respond when we've been done wrong.